Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 this evening, and we're going to be taking a look at 21 through 28. Mark chapter 1, 21 through 28. The Bible says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So what that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." Mark 1, chapter 1, 21 through 28. The book of Mark is often viewed as the Reader's Digest condensed version of a gospel account. Mark, as we have talked about before, is known for his brevity and giving just what is needed. And when we come to this passage, we recognize it as scripture that is found in another gospel account, the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 37. It's almost identical. Now, we are not going to get into a discussion of the similarities and the differences between the gospels, but it is worth mentioning because the importance of this scripture is that it demonstrates who Christ is. Christ was just starting his ministry in Capernaum, and it is important for us to know who Christ is. Christ came as a servant. In the incarnation, he left heaven and came to earth. He took on a perfect human nature and dwelt among us. What we must not lose sight of is the fact that he is God. Even though he has taken on a human form, even though he has taken on a human nature, he never set aside his divine nature. He never stopped being God. He came to earth as a servant, but he never stopped being the King of Kings. In the beginning of the book of Mark, he writes, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And that is who we are going to be looking at tonight, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to your house tonight to read from your word and to learn about you. I pray that this message is your message, Father. Be with the messenger and those who receive it. Help us to understand. Help us to think clearly. Help us to get what you would have us receive from your word. We crave that revelation, Father. We want to know what you wrote and what you meant by what you wrote. Help us to understand, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Christ and the disciples that were with him go into Capernaum, which is located on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. far removed from the influence of Jerusalem at the time of Christ, Jerusalem, which could have been thought of as the religious center of Israel. In the book of Matthew, Christ had this to say regarding Capernaum. Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24. "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Christ taught in Capernaum. Christ did miracles in Capernaum, and there were many who did not believe. What Christ is saying is that in Sodom, a place that was literally wiped from the face of earth by God, if Christ had been revealed there, if Christ had done in Sodom what he had done in Capernaum, it would not have been destroyed. Capernaum holds more responsibility because, as we will see, Christ was revealed there. They should not have been ignorant because they literally witnessed God among them, and yet they did not respond. On the Sabbath, Christ enters the synagogue and teaches. And synagogues, which were gathering places or meeting places, had come out of the Babylonian captivity. The temple had been destroyed by the Neo-Babylonians, and when the people returned from the captivity, they brought with them the idea of synagogues. It was a place to gather, a place to meet. And the synagogues persisted even after the temple had been rebuilt. Typically, in a given week, it would be a place of instruction, of learning. And on the Sabbath, typically the law would be read and explained by the scribes and the rabbis. It was not uncommon to have a visiting rabbi or teacher show up to speak regarding the law. The Sabbath arrives, Christ goes into the synagogue, and when he spoke with authority. Oftentimes, when a rabbi would come to speak or a scribe would come to speak, they would not speak on their own authority. They would speak on the authority of another rabbi or another scribe. So they would read the law and then they would say, "Well, this rabbi had this to say regarding this portion of the law." Or, "This rabbi says this." It was more akin to someone reading a portion of scripture and then speaking on what the different commentators of the day had to say regarding it, rather than proclaiming what the word actually said, oftentimes. Jesus starts teaching, and right away it is not like anything they have ever heard before. They are astonished. And they are astonished because Christ does not teach or preach as the other scribes or the rabbis teach. Christ did not need to use the authority of any other man. He did not have to use any authority except for his own. And he does not need to because God is the authority. God had given Christ, the God-man, the authority. Christ is God. Christ is the authority. Christ enters and teaches the truth of God with the authority of God. Scripture does not reveal to us exactly what Christ taught that day. We know that he taught as one having authority, and we can look at other instances in Scripture where he preached with that authority. If we look at Matthew 5, 38 and 39, this is Christ speaking. "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for an eye and tooth for tooth,'" right here, "but I tell you." do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Christ is God, and when he speaks, what he says is the truth of God. We do not know, as I said, what Christ taught that day, and we do not need to know, because we know that he taught with his own authority, and we know how the people responded to it. They were astonished. The word ekplaso, plaso meaning to strike, the ek adding emphasis, adding intensity to that ekplaso, they were literally struck with shock over how Christ taught. They had never heard anything like it before, and Christ did not rely on the authority of others because he did not need to. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There was one possessed of an unclean, an impure spirit, who reacts to the truth taught by Christ and speaks. When we were talking earlier about how Satan tried to tempt Christ in the wilderness and how each and every time Christ responded with the truth that is found in Scripture, the people reacted with astonishment because they did not know who Christ was. This unclean spirit reacted because he did. The unclean spirit tells Jesus to leave us alone. In this instance, he is not just speaking for himself alone, but for all the unclean spirits, the demons, the minions of Satan. Leave us alone. Christ had the authority, Christ had the power to cast these unclean spirits into the lake of fire. The unclean spirit knew who Christ was, what Christ had the power and the authority to do. After asking if Christ had come to destroy them, the unclean spirit says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God. This week, as we were talking, Pastor Don pointed out that the Holy One of God is in reference to the book of Isaiah. We have to remember that in the time of Christ, people knew the Word of God better than we do today. There was no Genesis chapter 4 or Isaiah 43. There was the law, and it was in Hebrew, and it was in all caps, and there were no divisions. There was no punctuation. They knew what was in the Scripture by heart. In Isaiah 43, we read this regarding the Redeemer of Israel. "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." This is a tremendous passage of scripture that was not lost on those in the synagogue on that day. And it tells us about Christ and his deity. He is the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God, our Savior. The unclean spirit knew who Christ was and what he was there for. Christ was the anointed one of God, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And I think at times that oftentimes we will think about or talk about the incarnation of Christ without fully understanding or appreciating it. Christ as God came with the power and the authority of God. In Matthew 28:28, we read, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Those in the synagogue that day did not understand who Christ was, but the unclean spirit did. The unclean spirit feared God because he knew who Christ was and what Christ had come to do. Along with this power and authority to cast unclean spirits into hell, Christ also has the power to save us. It came at the price of his taking on a human nature, going to die on the cross willingly, to be buried and rise again. Christ came to save because it was the Father's will. He was holy. He was set apart for the use of God in his incarnation. And if Christ had wanted to, he could have asked the Father to send more than 12 legions of angels. But Christ was there on behalf of the Father. Christ was there to fulfill Scripture and to save. Christ came to earth to save because that is what the Father wanted. We, as believers, are set apart when we are saved for the same purpose, to do the will of God. In 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, we read, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Christ was revealed that day in the synagogue. The unclean spirit calls Jesus the Holy One of God, and this is how Jesus responds. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." Christ commanded, and the unclean spirit obeyed. The unclean spirit knew who God was, and when God commanded him, he did the only thing that he could do. He obeyed. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Jesus had arrived. How do we apply this? We need to make sure that we have put our full trust in Christ, that we are in fact saved. If you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are heading to the same place that those unclean spirits would end up. My prayer, if that is you, is that you would understand that you, like the rest of us, are a sinner, that Christ is the only one who can save you, that He willingly came to earth and along with His already divine nature took on a perfect human nature so that He would be an acceptable sacrifice for our sins. Then He went to the cross for us. Even though He was without sin, He became sin for us and paid the price for that sin upon the cross. He was buried in the tomb and 3 days later rose again, triumphant, with eternal life, with the God the Father offered to those who believed. This is the call for you to put your full trust in Him to save you, because He is the only one who can. For those of us that have the assurance of salvation through Christ our Lord, we need to recognize who God is. Recognize the sovereign authority that He has and fully submit to Him. It does not end when we are saved. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have the assurance of where we will be for eternity, but there is more for us to do. God wrote the entire Bible, and it is inerrant, the absolute truth of God. It tells us that when we are saved, we are to strive to be holy because Christ is holy. We need to be working on our sanctification, not just because it makes us better people, not just because it makes us better Christians, but so we who have been set apart can be used of God to further His kingdom and to accomplish His will. God does not need us, but we who are saved have been given a tremendous opportunity to serve the one and true living God. He has given us everything we need. We have God indwelling us, but many of us look at what we have been given, and instead of using it, instead of striving to be the best that we can be, we turn away and say, well, I'm saved, I'm good. Are we really saved if there is no fruit in our lives? What we do does not save us. God saves us, but what we do after we are saved, what we contribute, that is something that we can do. That is something that we have been called and commanded to do, we who are set apart from the rest of the world. In James chapter 2, 18 through 20, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Don't let your faith be dead. Christ was revealed that day in the synagogue, and Christ has been revealed to us. Do we know Him? Have we given our lives fully to Him? Are we growing in the things of the Lord? Are we serving Him, or are we serving ourselves? These are important questions to ask ourselves. We need to pray to God that with the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can strive to be better than we are now. And then we need to work on accomplishing that. My desire, our desire, if we are His, is to do His will. The Word tells us what we are to do, how we are to conduct our lives, the things that we are to be doing. And if we belong to Him, God cares very much about how we are living our lives. We need to submit to Him for His honor and glory, because while we do not deserve anything, we have been given the greatest gift of all. And God deserves everything. We need to submit our lives fully to Him. He is God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for sending Christ to this earth for us, that He would incarnate and take on a human nature, live a sinless life and die for us is something we don't fully understand, but we are grateful for. Help us to leave this place different than when we came in. As we come into the Easter season, help us to remember what is important, to thank You every single day for everything that You have done for us and continue to do for us. We give You all the honor and glory. We love You, we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.